Okay. All right. If you will, turn with me to James chapter 1. We began this book, if you were with us last week, with an introduction of understanding that the things that James exhorts us to or challenges us with just can't be done effectively or sustainably in the power of our own flesh, but must be done through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the book of James, I think, is interesting for a number of reasons. It actually reads a whole lot more like the book of Proverbs. If you read Proverbs, and I encourage you to do that, there's actually like a proverb for every day of the month, so you could get in that habit. But Proverbs is just wisdom poured out in these one-liners after one-liners hitting us with things. And that's really sort of how the book of James reads. We'll get counsel and we'll get encouragement or be exhorted. And then this sort of connects to that, but it's just one after another after another. Rather than a New Testament, typical New Testament letter. James does not waste any words. Some of the other New Testament writers, you may be reading along and hitting on a topic and know that they're getting somewhere, but maybe you're not getting it yet. But James just says it directly, just gets to the point. I personally like that. You might remember that it was a tough time when he wrote it. It's directed to the 12 tribes that have been scattered. James was the leader of the church in Jerusalem, and persecution had become so severe that the church was driven out and they were spread all over the place. So he writes to encourage them. And sometimes us trying to relate back to what it was like to be a Jewish Christian 45 years or so after Jesus went to the cross is hard to do. It's something we should do in particular when we read this book, because we have to understand it through the lens of which it was written. But, you know, when you consider today, we can feel like that, right? They were together as a church, and we gather together like we do this morning for corporate worship and to sing songs of praise. And by the way, the songs that were sung this morning were all about adoration and worship and all of that. And I don't know if you've ever thought, well, why do I have to gather? If it's a personal relationship, why can't I just do this on my own? And the Bible tells us to not forsake the fellowship or the gathering of the saints, but in that we would stir up love and good works amongst each other. But there's also something that's so encouraging about worshiping together, whether it be through song or even through our giving and seeing what the Lord does through that, or the teaching and the receiving of the word. When we gather together, there's profit in that. And these guys were scattered all over the place, and that's how we can feel a lot of times during the week when we think our friends don't get it, our coworkers don't get it, or people think I'm different, or the other kids in my school think I'm Looney Tunes because I go to church and I love the Lord. And so we can relate to the audience that James is writing to in many ways. And one of the things that James does way back then is encourage a radical response from the reader. You know, you can't just go on or just can't drift along and expect to have success. And the same applies to us today, because the world lives very different than us. That just one quick thing from last week is verse 2 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." And we talked about it in service last week. We beat it to death during growth groups, or at least in ours. So I won't spend a lot of time on it this morning, but I do want to touch on it again. Actually, I want to, your growth groups this week, the whole idea of praise and adoration and worship, I want you to consider that as you gather this week, and we're sort of flip-flopping things a little bit and beginning our groups with our time of prayer. And remember the Lord's model prayer for us: "Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name," right? It starts with praise and adoration for God. And a lot of times when we pray, even when we gather and pray, it's we pull out our our list of wants, right? And it's like we're talking to Santa. And that's not what prayer is to be. So take some time in your groups this week and consider as you're leading up to your group, the things you're thankful for, the things that you're worshipful about with our Lord. So verse 2, again, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. I want you to remember first that James is writing to Christians, and we pointed out and we emphasized last week that he says when you face these trials. And he talks to them how they should respond to these trials now that they are Christians, right? Now that they're experiencing hardship and they're experiencing trials, he presents it in a way, or his ask or his challenge to us is just not normal, right? It's a radical response when we get into a trial or we get into a hardship or things aren't going our way to count it all joy. And it's a radical response to focus on what that trial produces in us rather than the mess in our face, right? The thing that we're dealing with, this hardship, this trial. It's a parosmos in the Greek. But now that they're Christians, they should respond to trials differently than they responded to them before they were Christians. And they should respond to them differently than the non-Christians in the world respond to things than they would. We respond differently because we understand that these things that are happening, these trials, these tribulations, don't just happen randomly, right? When we consider what we talked about last week, there's a purpose behind all of them. They're to produce something in us. They're to produce patience and allow patience to have this work in us, because patience, remember, is what we want. It's what makes us more like Jesus. So we're going to see this word again in our text today, but there's this third category, this third category that these Christians are also to respond differently than they did when they were not walking in victory, when they were struggling. Some of us in this room knows what it's like to be a Christian, to call Jesus our Savior, but then not to grow in our faith, not to mature in our faith, to become a Christian and fail and to fall back. So we see today that we also have to have a radical attitude and take radical actions when it comes to temptation. I'm getting ahead of where we are. So let's pray, and then we'll tackle this, okay? Father in heaven, you are holy, Lord, and righteous. You're unchanging and all-powerful, and you are love. So thank you, Lord, for loving us enough to be patient with us and to be merciful and gracious with us, Lord. Please, Lord, give us understanding today of your word, not just a head knowledge, but a heart of understanding, Lord, and the strength to apply it to our lives, that it would make a difference, that we were here today together, that we dug into your word, Lord, and let your word go through us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we made it as far as verse 8 last week. So verse 9 says, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Are you changing slides? Man. Okay, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a follower of the field he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade in his pursuits. This, again, was written in a very different time, in a very different place. So remember again that we need to read it through the lens of a Jewish Christian roughly 45 years or so after Jesus went to the cross. So their culture was very different. You had, not unlike today, you had rich Christians and you had poor Christians. And neither your wealth your prosperity or your need dictated. What's that? Well, yeah, but it didn't dictate your level of righteousness. You know, we see God being a rewarder in the Old Testament, but we see these differences culturally or in classes laid out. So some wealthy Christians at the time may have been slave owners, and the slaves that they had or the laborers that they had might also have been elders in the church. The pastor of the church may have been a slave all week long to one of the rich Christians. But in the church, there was not the same disparity of the classes like there was in the worldly Jewish culture at the time. So if you were lowly or poor in the judgment of the world, God did not see you as less than anyone else. So rejoice in your exaltation in the church, that there's equality in the church. And then concerning the rich, the message was to glory in your humiliation or your humility in the church, because money can't save you, was the message. And that's a message that needs to be received today. You're going to die, as this says, you're going to die just like the poor man is going to die. So in the church, what the world says that we are, or status that we have, or class that we have, doesn't matter. And in reality, in the church, what we say that we are, what we think that we are, doesn't matter as much as what God says about us, who Jesus says that we are. So now he moves on in verse 12 to those that have struggled in their walk as a Christian. And time to get radical again. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." Now, check this out, because again, this certainly wasn't the way that I thought before I got saved. And if I'm telling the truth, I struggled to think this way for a long time after I got saved. I remember biblically, what does the word blessed mean biblically? Happy, right? Happy is the man, or happy is the woman who does this or does that. So happy is he, and I thought I was unhappy when I was fighting against temptation and happy when I finally gave into it, right? And got what I wanted or got what I thought I wanted. And James says, no. James says, happy is he who endures. That's what my Bible says. Does anybody else's Bible say something different there? Instead of endures, what's that? Remain steadfast in what?
Under trial.
So different word. Mine says temptation, and hers says trial. What do you got, Eric?
Perseveres.
Yep. So I think the ESV, if you have that, you're probably still saved. I'm just, you know. No, but the I'm just kidding. I use the NIV just because that's my habit, right? That's my practice. It's not. Anyways, ESV says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." The New American Standard says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial." This, the New King James, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation." I said that we'd see that word again in our text today. The word in Greek is that parosmos that I mentioned from verse 2, that there is translated trials. It's the same exact Greek word. So what is up with that? The translators just flake out or make a mistake? It's actually one of those words in the Greek language that this particular word can mean a whole bunch of different things. It can mean test. It can mean trial. It can mean temptation, enticement to sin. It can also mean examination. And it all depends, the meaning of the word when it's translated all depends on the context in which it's used, determines what the value or what the meaning behind the word is. But I think both of them can apply, and probably they're right. The enduring under trial is a more correct translation. But I think both of them fit what James is trying to communicate here. Because when we're under trial, when we're stressing out about something, it's then that we're often tempted to sin, right? It's if someone's having trouble in their marriage, and there's constant fighting and constant stress in their marriage, that's when they might be tempted to go outside of their marriage and to sin. If you're experiencing, let's say, financial trouble, you might be tempted to cheat or to steal or to earn under the table. You guys following me? Stressful situations can take you there when bad things are happening or when you're under a trial, say even a medical trial, or you experience a severe loss. The temptation there can be to blame God or to give up on God and turn to sin. So whether it's enduring temptation or persevering through a trial, rather than rebelling against God, the pathway to blessing, according to James, is endurance or perseverance. That word is actually an interesting word in this text. And I'm sorry for the Greek lesson this morning. And I'm sorry that I pronounce Greek words even worse than I do English words. But the word endurance is hupomino, I think is something close to that. And it can mean endure, it can mean wait, or wait upon, or remain. And what I love about that word is that it's the same word, or at least the root of that word, the meno part, is a super important Bible word because it's the word that Jesus uses when he says, abide in me. Right? It's the word that's translated abide. So Jesus tells us that the very most important thing that you and I can do as a Christian is to abide in him. Right? He is the vine, we are the branches. If we remain in him, we'll bear much fruit. So the word abide means to remain, or to remain in, or to stay, to live in, it can actually mean. So now our word hupomino, that's endurance here, the prefix to it, the hupo, means under. So it literally means remain under, or to stay under, or to cling to Jesus in those times of trial, in those times of testing. So when we face things in life that tempt us to do what God says will harm us, and that's something I don't know if we totally get. When I was a young Christian, I thought God said don't do this or don't do that, don't sin in this way, because he was sort of a killjoy, you know, or that didn't want us to do what seemed to be fun stuff, right? Sin seems pleasurable for a season. But God doesn't tell us not to do bad things because he doesn't want us to. Or it's not sin just because God said not to do it. God tells us not to sin because those things are bad for us, right? It's those things that separate us from God. It's those things that destroy our families. It's those things that draw us away from him. And as we'll see, that it's those things that ultimately lead to death. So God says, stay away from it. Separate yourself from those things. Don't go there. Don't let those things pull you away. Remain steadfast. Remain under Jesus. And that's a radical move when you consider that. And it's not what our world lives in or encourages in the world that we live in, right? The messages that we receive today are follow your heart. You only live once. You deserve it, right? And you know that our messed up world economy is actually based on that as well. I know some of you study economics. Don't know why, but you do. But anyways. But our system, particularly in America, is completely based on you falling for your temptations. You guys know that? Have you heard the economic term consumer confidence? Yeah, it's talked a lot about lately, right? That you and I are confident enough in the economy that even though our government is bankrupting our children's children, that we've got enough confidence when we see something that we want, even those things that we don't need in the checkout line, that we're going to buy them, right? Because we're confident. And not only that, but America, right? Our economy is depending on you to buy that king-size Snickers bar, that you'd be confident, that you would do that. So the world tells us to satisfy ourselves all the time. Modern day psychology tells us to give in to our desires, to don't repress our desires just because of somebody else's expectations or what somebody else thinks. There was actually an article in the Wall Street Journal 4 or 5 days ago, it was within the last week, titled "Americans Can't Stop Spending, 5 Reasons Why." And it's all because of this. James says here, and again, it's some radical stuff for us, rather than cave to your cravings, rather than let temptation lead you away from Jesus, you need to remain under his covering. Endure that temptation by clinging to Jesus. The blessing comes from enduring and not from caving. Happy is the one that endures. Those of you that have blown it, actually, I don't want to assume anything here. Any of you guys ever experienced something like this after you became a Christian? A temptation came up and you sinned? Just me and Joe and Pastor Jim. Then you know that what you thought might satisfy, what you thought might bring pleasure, pretty quickly becomes a discouragement. Right? And maybe you then felt like a failure or you felt weak. And James tells us, happy is the man or happy is the woman who endures the temptation or the trial and doesn't let it lead them into sin. And it's in the endurance or in the perseverance and not in the sinning that true happiness is found. Our verse goes on to say here, for when he has been approved. So again, different culture, different time. When James was writing this, their monetary system that they used was completely different from ours today. Ours is basically based on promises, right? We walk around with little green and white pieces of paper that are essentially valueless in and of themselves, right? I don't know what it costs to print $100 bill, but the paper and ink value of that is very small. So it's based on promises. It's based on our government saying, we promise that there's something real behind this, or there's this amount of money behind that thing. And if you guys don't know what green and white pieces of paper are, it's called cash. We used to use it a lot here. Some places you can't even use it. I don't understand how that happens. But if you use a credit card, it's kind of the same thing, right? You're promising through that digital transaction that there's something real on the other side of it, right? I'm gonna pay real money to my credit card company, and then they're gonna pay you or do another digital transaction so that you think you have money behind that. But their system, completely different. Their system was based on precious metals or coins, right? And those coins were their value was measured by weight. So a particular metal, say it was gold or copper or whatever it was, silver, it would be a certain weight, and then the value of that would be stamped on the face of that coin. But the issue was that the people that manufactured those didn't all have the same level of integrity, right? That you had it stamped, so you knew, everybody knew what the value of that precious metal was, and they were all supposed to be the same, but not all those that manufactured those coins were completely honest. So some of them would shave a little bit off of that or slack a little bit in the weight. And why would they do that? You do that over and over, like take this coin, shave a little off, and it eventually makes more coins for you, right? So they would cheat. And the problem was so bad back in James's time. In fact, in the city of Athens, there was upwards, I think, of almost 80 laws dealing with those that would do that, dealing with those that would shave coins or cheat on the practice of that. So there were others, men of integrity, that would not accept the coin unless it was weighed. Every coin that they received, it would have to be weighed, and if it was of the right weight, it would be accepted, and if it wasn't the right weight, it would be rejected. They were men of integrity. They wanted to follow the standard. Those guys at the time were called the docimos, the They had a name for him. And that's the same word that we see in verse 12 here for that word approved, the docimos. So James is saying that the real joy is in the endurance, the staying under Jesus, not moving away, not moving towards sin, but being tested and being approved. It doesn't seem pleasurable, right? But James is saying there's another side to it. There's the getting through it when the reward or the thing that you really want is in heaven. And that he or she has been proven, and the rest of this, will receive the crown of life or eternal life with Jesus, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. So James goes on here in this section, and he basically gives us some tips. Right? He doesn't just say, do this. I don't know if you've ever received instruction like this. Go do the impossible without the how. You know. So James gives us some insight here. The first, and I know this is un-American. I'm not trying to bash on our country today, more just our culture, okay? But it's to take responsibility for ourselves, is really what James is saying. Take responsibility for ourselves, take responsibility for our own actions, and avoid or stop blaming God and blaming others. Right? Verse 13 says, let no one say when he's tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. Why would James have to say that to Christians? Have you guys ever heard anything like that? Or if God didn't want me to do this, then why would he have made me this way? Or why would God tempt me in this way? Sure, we all have heard that. It's been my experience, not just as a pastor, but as a probation officer for several years, that when people mess up, almost always they blame someone else. Right? It's my husband's fault. Or it's my wife's fault. If she did this, then I wouldn't do that. And we blame someone else. Maybe even we blame God. And that's literally been going on since the beginning of time. Right? If you look all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall of man and Adam and Eve, right? We see Adam saying, well, Lord, it's not my fault. Right? It's that woman. Actually, he separates himself by two layers of it, right? It's that woman that you gave me. Everything else you created, God, you said was good, except I needed a helper. And this is what you came up with. Right? I'll be over here, Lord, eating a pomegranate. That's on the approved list. And you guys got some stuff to work out. That's a very loose translation of that. But that's kind of the idea, right? Original sin. Adam blames Eve. Did God let him get away with that? No, even though Adam was right? It was Eve's fault. No, it wasn't. God blames Adam all throughout the scriptures. But even Eve, when she's questioned, what did she say? It was the serpent. He tempted me. Somebody else's fault. And James says, you know what, guys? That doesn't fly. It's no one else's fault. It's not God's fault. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone to sin. So if not God, and if not someone else, then who? Verse 14. But each one, that's all of us, each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The word entice there means to catch by a bait. So, ladies, it's November in Maine. Many of your husbands may have been out hunting all day yesterday. And probably didn't take the kids with them. And my poor wife, not yesterday, but just like the first 20 years of our life. Maybe that's okay with you, maybe it's not. But imagine that your husband's gone dawn to dusk or before dawn and past dusk, and one of the kids gets sick. So that means you got to pack all the kids up, right? You can't leave the little ones at home. So maybe one of them got a sore throat or developed a cough, or and you need to go to the store and get some cough syrup, so you pack them all up. And while you're on the way to the store with all of the kids, one of them sick, maybe you were complaining a little bit. Or maybe you said some words you shouldn't have said, or were cross with one of the kids. This is not an indictment. Your husbands didn't talk to me. I see some ladies going, how does he know this? But on your way to the store, you look out in the field, and there stands a massive buck. Right up, points hanging, drop tines, everything, and you're like, oh, he's out in the woods all day, and it's this easy. Years ago, we had him come right in our yard half the time when I would be out hunting. So you're tempted to stop, maybe take a picture just to kind of mock the old man. But then you think, you know what? I could dump that deer right there and really show him. The sign says no trespassing, but nobody's around for miles in this area. I could really stick it to him. Plus, if you got a deer, maybe he wouldn't hunt next Saturday. You wouldn't be alone with the kids again. And the more that you think about it, the more your desires rise up. And you're enticed. And you take the shot. Remember, the word enticed means to catch by bait, right? You shoot, and the deer doesn't go down. And you shoot again. This time you actually get out of the minivan when you shoot. Lay the rifle across the hood. And it's bang, 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 and the deer does not drop. And then you hear, main game warden. It was just a stuffed deer. Bait to entice. Better yet, I'm sorry. There's a game warden in the room. Better yet, you're a fisherman, okay? And if you fish, we'll land this plane in a minute. If you fish, you don't just throw out a bear hook, right? What bites on a bear hook? The fish sees that. You dress it up, right? Maybe put a worm on there and dangle that around as bait. Or you throw a lure out there and that big lunker bass that's hanging out in the weed bed, or is safe and protected under that tree, the branches that fell down into the water, you throw that lure out there that entices, and that might get them to come out and bite the hook. His desires for a meal entice. And when he goes for it, what do? Set that hook, right? I think more ladies did this than the... Which is really cool. But then what? You set the hook, and then what? You start to crank, right? Crank that in and draw that fish away from its place of safety. It's one of the reasons we need to be in fellowship, gang. It's not God that tempts us. It's not anyone else's fault. It's our fault. Let me say this too, okay? Being tempted is not a sin. You guys know that, right? Jesus was tempted in all ways that we are, yet was without sin. And James wants us to be painfully aware and brutally honest about our weaknesses, about our likelihood to fall. If when I'm tempted, I forget that there's a hook inside that lure, or that tasty worm has something painful inside of it, and I allow my desire to entice me, and when that happens, then we get tempted, or some of us are even dumb enough to tempt ourselves. We have no intention to actually sin. We don't plan on crossing a line, but we enjoy that tease and just getting close. That's dumb. The Bible tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Actually, James tells us that later in this book. I think it's in chapter 4. In other places, we're told to flee from sin. And that God always, always makes a way of escape. But we need to do it at the moment of that temptation. And make every attempt to avoid temptation in the first place. To not go there, to not be there, to not allow for those opportunities. When we allow our desires to entice us, we begin then to think about the sin. Right? We see the temptation, we see the bait, and then we start to think about it. And then we begin to think about or consider how we might be able to get away with it. And then somewhere along that line, we decide to do it. And then that hook has been set. And we're drawn away. And sorry doesn't stop us at that point, right? That wheel is cranking. Regret is not helpful when the hook is pulling us away further and further from God. And there's all kinds of hooks that'll pull us away from God, that will destroy our families, that will destroy us and destroy our testimonies. So we need to consider, what do we do? What did Jesus do when he was tempted? Each time, right, remember, Jesus gets baptized, then he's taken out in the desert and he's tempted for 40 days. And what did Jesus do every time there was something that would appeal to his flesh or lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, desires of life, you know, any of those things? What was his response? Do you remember? It is written, right? Not just it is written, but it is written, and then he would actually speak out the scripture. He'd say it, he'd voice it to the enemy. That's something that we can do today. In developing a radical new way of thinking about sin, find some scriptures that deal with those things that tempt you. Those things that if you let desire entice you, can pull you away. Get with a pastor, get with an elder, get with a friend. Just get with your Bible and find some scriptures that'll give you strength in those times and memorize them. Learn them and lean on them. And when temptation comes, yeah, flee. Get away from it. Separate yourself from it. Resist, endure. But also speak those scriptures out loud. And yeah, people around might think you're weird. And so what? You won't be drawn away. That's kind of radical, isn't it? That's not normal. And James is saying normal is what'll sink you. Normal is what'll kill you. Learn scriptures that deal with your temptation. Memorize them, lean on them, and speak them out loud in those situations. And yeah, maybe it's different. Maybe it's not what you're used to, but you can say, you know what? You need to flee from me. This temptation needs to go because it is written, and speak it forth. Verse 15 says, then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, always, always, always brings forth death. In order for conception, I actually like the way James relates this, in order for conception to occur, two things have to come together, right? I won't say ask my friend in the back. I got in trouble last time. In order for conception to occur, we're grown-ups in here, the sperm and the egg actually have to meet, right? And then conception occurs. Life then happens. And James is saying, we can't let desire conceive. We have to fight it, that temptation. when it first starts. If we let desire and opportunity come together, then it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And he says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brother. And I love that, because you can even see here James's heart, James's love for these guys. James has got their very best interest at heart. Do you think that the fisherman has the very best interest of that fish at heart? You would be the best thing for you, fish? A little batter and some hot oil, you know, whatever. Lemon butter, I don't know. Don't be deceived, my beloved brethren. And this is important. Verse 17. We'll take 17 and 18 together here. James basically is saying, don't have messed up theology here. That's a strategy in fighting temptation. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Remember last week when we were talking about asking for the Holy Spirit? You know, even an earthly father knows how to give good gifts. How much more your heavenly Father if they ask him for the gift of the Holy Spirit? Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. You know what that means? God doesn't change. It's not like in the morning God expects one thing from you, and then you sit down and eat lunch and pff, the tables have turned. God's unchanging. Every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Again, Jewish context, right? The first fruit was the first of the harvest. That what came in first, you would give to God. And it was saying, Lord, I trust you. I trust you that there's more to follow. It's the idea of tithing came from that. That today in our economy, again, different from theirs, we're not all farmers. We don't all produce things like that. We work, we earn money. But the idea is the same, that we would trust God with the very first of that, that he's going to continue to provide. But James says, don't blame others, right? Don't blame God. This bad stuff doesn't come from God. Only good. God only gives good gifts. Therefore, are good. Every perfect gift is from above and comes down from him. So, three practical steps, sort of. I don't know if it's exactly three. I'll say a mess of stuff. You can number it however you want. Don't blame others. Right? Don't blame others. Don't blame God. Take responsibility for ourselves. And in doing so, protect ourselves. Meaning flee when we can flee. Meaning learn some scriptures. Learn them, lean on them, speak them out like Jesus did. Jesus didn't feel weird about it. Jesus didn't feel weak because of it. He spoke the word, and he didn't sin. Temptations, remember this, I guess number two, temptation gets us when our desires entice us and draw us away. So don't move toward it. Not one step. Right? When we allow temptation to begin to draw us away and we're not enduring or remaining under, abiding in Jesus, and we move towards it, that's when we bite the hook. You can't reach the hook when you're remaining under Jesus. And number three, don't be deceived, right? Let's have good thinking, good theology. The good stuff comes from God, not the things that trip us up or give us desire to sin. The rest of this is therefore, because of this. So I want to do more verses, but it's actually a good stopping point. So let's end there. Let me pray. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you that we don't have to be defenseless, and we don't have to accept sin is a part of our everyday life, Lord. Not that this side of heaven will ever reach full holiness or complete sanctification, Lord, but James gives us some good tools to consider here. The first being that we can't just keep treading like we've always tread. We need to get radical about our response. We need to be different than we were before we were Christians. We need to be different than the world around us. And the first part of that, as we talked about last week, is relying on you and your unlimited power available to us through your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us not to forget that. Help that not to be just a one-week thing for this church, but how we walk, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And then, Lord, to be real and to be raw and honest and not blame others, Lord, and to guard ourselves against every form of temptation, Lord, that we would confess to others that we're dealing with this and struggling with this, that we would have the strength of others around us, or that we wouldn't come out of the weed beds or the areas of protection and go on our own and be drawn away by it. And Lord, help us to remember that you are the good Father that wants to give us good gifts, and the blessing, the happiness comes from enduring and doing the things that you desire us to do. So give us strength, Lord, to do this week, and to help each other do this week, and to praise your name, Lord, that we're not on our own. We ask these things, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.